Well, they come in different shapes and sizes. There are 9/11 deniers, and you have your Holocaust deniers. Deniers, what I mean is, are people who aren't convinced by maybe evidence that the majority of people might accept when they look at the evidence. I'm not a big conspiracy theory kind of guy, so I get that, what you talking about, Willis, kind of look on my face. Do you guys have that too? You know, when I read things like just this past week, I read a little bit about moon landing deniers. There's a subculture here in America that denies the moon landings. And these deniers can explain away just about every piece of evidence that you provide for them. I read a couple of those reasons for disbelieving. Some believe that the flag shouldn't have been waving on the moon since there's no air. Of course, that doesn't take into account the law of inertia. Or some say, well, there was no stars in the flag, and so something's fishy there. Well, there's time exposure. Photographers can tell you a little bit more about that. But denying the moon landings is so popular that Newsweek wrote about this phenomenon back in 2009. It was an interesting read. You know, having a healthy dose of skepticism is a good thing. We shouldn't just believe everything we hear without a little bit of evidence or reasons to believe. In fact, the scientific method is predicated on skepticism. Show me, prove to me that these things are really true. And of course, I'm an engineer by training. I love the sciences. I love studying those kinds of things. And I don't know, I'm also a whiff, and being a whiff, I'm a little cynical at times. And so it's just part of my DNA. So I'm not the first to jump and believe everything that I hear. I think it's good for us to have a little bit of skepticism in us. But I'd also want to say to you, denying that which is obviously true, friends, that is not a good character quality either. There was a study out of the University of Kent in England that revealed some interesting conclusions about conspiracy theorists. And the three researchers found that the unwillingness and the inability to accept certain truth claims had almost nothing to do with the evidence presented, but instead had everything to do with a prior commitment to already held beliefs, among a few other things. I want to say that again for us to think about it. I'm going to rephrase it for us too. The researchers discovered that people were reluctant to accept or believe in evidence because they already were committed to believing something else. They didn't want to learn anything new because their mind was made up. And I read that and I thought, I wonder if I'm one of those kinds of people. I'm wondering if you are one of those kinds of people, unwilling to consider the evidence because your mind is already made up. Now, why am I talking about this? Well, I'm bringing this up because Jesus Christ has his deniers too. You know, not many, maybe in this strict way. I mean, many committed atheists and opponents of Christianity, if you do some reading, will admit that the evidence supports that there was a man named Jesus who lived in Palestine in first century. But you can deny things about Jesus while accepting the reality of his existence. You might deny his death and the significance of his death. You might deny his miracles, or maybe his teachings. Certainly many people deny his divinity, his claim that he is God. And maybe you're here this morning and you have your own doubts. Maybe not as hard as some of the examples that I shared with you this morning, but you have these nagging doubts. You have these unanswered questions that always seem to cause you to scratch your head a little bit when these things come up. And I want to share with you some information today that might help you think about these unanswered questions that you might have specifically related to Jesus. I'm hoping that this could be of help to you. Can't possibly answer every question that you might have. But friends, we celebrate Easter. And I say we, meaning those who follow Jesus, those who have committed their life to Jesus. We celebrate Easter in a unique way, in a significant way, because we believe something happened 2,000 years ago. Something in real time. Something in real space, something historical, something that we could touch and look at and say, look what happened. It was certainly out of the ordinary. There's no question about that. But at the same time, we believe this event changed the course of human history and should change the way you and I live our lives. And I want to show you this morning how Easter can begin a discussion about the truthfulness of Jesus and everything that he said. And I don't mean to merely kind of just present evidence and for you to go home and think about, well, do I believe Jesus was resurrected or not? I also want to get to the significance of that, because there are implications to events. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Implications to events. There's a danger in denying that which is demonstrably true, because meaning is embedded in events. And then you won't apply the significance of an event if you deny the event. And so, for example, 9/11, we remember that day, meant that the enemies of America are more determined and more resourceful than maybe we gave them credit for. It meant to be safe. Homeland security needed to be increased, as controversial as that may be. Or the moon landings meant that we could do more technologically than we thought. It meant that children could dream beyond their imagination and to innovate for the good of humanity. These events have meaning embedded in them, and so does the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so to deny the event means to ignore what it means. And we'll get to that here in a minute. And so just jumping in right to the heart of the matter, the Christian faith, the Christian belief system, primarily hinges on one historical event: the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, when I say primarily hinges, what I mean by that is it seems like God has staked the credibility. It seems like God has established, or seems to want to establish, his reputation on this one event. He says, I want you to believe in me only if this one event is true: the resurrection of Jesus. Now, when we say resurrection, here's what we mean. This is what the scriptures say. The scriptures say that Jesus was executed by the Roman government on a cross, and he was confirmed dead on that cross. Now, if you say, well, what do you mean, confirmed dead? How did that happen? Well, towards the end of the day, when the Jewish leaders wanted to take the bodies down because the Sabbath was going to start soon, they went to pull those bodies down, but they had to make sure that they were dead. And when they got to Jesus, they looked up, and they said, well, he looks dead. Well, just to make sure, they took a spear, pierced his side right underneath his ribcage, just to make sure that he was dead. And so after he was taken off that cross, he was laid in a tomb. And he laid there for 3 days, the rest of Friday, all of Saturday, and then the beginning there of Sunday. But then the scriptures say that Sunday morning, he was given new life and was resurrected from the dead. He wasn't merely resuscitated back to life. The Bible says instead he was given maybe what we might call resurrection life, a new kind of life after death. And this new kind of life that we see in Jesus is a kind of life that will never taste death, never taste disease, will be freed from the frustrations of this life completely. That's that kind of life that Jesus was given. And the Bible says if that resurrection didn't happen, then this belief system, this belief in Christ, in Christianity, isn't true. Now, we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In that chapter, the Apostle Paul, he was teaching this church about the resurrection of Jesus and the significance of that event. And he makes this startling admission in verse 17. I'll put it on the screen for you. Paul said this. He says, and if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Now, he wasn't wondering that. He was just saying, hypothetically, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So think about what Paul is saying. Really, is the resurrection that important? Paul says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith in him is meaningless. It's useless. It's of no good. And your biggest problem that you, like me, we're sinners, we stand before God someday and have to give an account for everything we have said wrong, done wrong, and thought wrong. That's the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. So, where might we go to learn about this event? How can we learn about the resurrection of Jesus? Well, I want to start by looking at the Gospel of Matthew. So grab a Bible, if you would. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to read chapter 27, some of chapter 28. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the seats near you. Please pull that out. It's good for you to see this for yourself. And we're going to read a number of verses that chronicle the events that we are celebrating today. I'm going to read starting in verse 62, and you can just follow along. This is what we read. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor," referring to Jesus, of course, "said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell people he is risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." So I want to draw your attention to some important factors to consider from this passage. The first obvious consideration is the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And there are three pieces of evidence that I want to draw your attention to. The first is that there was this angelic witness. An angel of the Lord appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to tell them what had happened. You know, we see this in the Bible. God seems to send an angelic witness when he has some important information to share. We saw this when Jesus was born, when Abraham was looking for help, when Jacob was struggling, or when Moses was needing some information. An angel of the Lord would come and bring some important information to them. And here we have some important news, and God sends an important messenger. Now, if there's a part of you, the skeptical part of you, that kind of hears that and maybe even chuckles a little bit to yourself, thinking, "Brian, really? Okay, an angel shows up? Okay, did what, Superman push the stone away too? I mean, is that part of the story?" I get that. I get your skepticism. But I want to challenge it as well. Do you only believe in things that you understand and that you see? Is that the only things that you believe? The things that you can understand with your own mind and that you've seen with your own two eyes. You know, the longer that I have lived my life on this earth, I've been humbled more times than one. I've been humbled to admit that there is so much more in this world than what I see and what I can understand. And it's been good for me to learn that lesson because I'm not the arbiter of what's true or real. And God so graciously provides all of us opportunities, different times and different ways, to learn what we don't see for ourselves and don't understand with our own mind. That's a gift of God to us. So that's the first piece of evidence I want to draw your attention to. Here's the second one. The tomb was empty. Jesus' body was not in that tomb. Even his enemies knew the body of Jesus wasn't there. If there was any way to squash this idea, this story that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, all they would have to do is go to that tomb and pull out his body and show the world that there he lay. We know what tomb it was. It was the tomb of Joseph from Arimathea. We all knew that. Even his enemies knew that. And so where did Jesus' body go? And how did that happen? We all must come up with an explanation. We all must come up with a reason. In light of all the evidence, and friends, do you know that evidence? What's your conclusion of where the body of Jesus went? Finally, Jesus himself made his own appearance. Do you see that in verse 9? Look at verse 9. And behold, look, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And so we see in the gospel accounts like Matthew and Luke and John, all three of those accounts give various pictures and revelations of times when Jesus revealed himself as proof of his resurrection. Different people, different times. He encouraged people to touch him. He sat down and had meals with people, letting them know he was real flesh and blood. Jesus wanted people to see. And so that's the first thing I want you to notice out of the gospel account of Matthew. Look at this evidence of Jesus' resurrection and see what God might stir in you as to what you might believe. I also, though, want to spend a little bit more time talking about these eyewitnesses. These eyewitnesses, these people who said they saw Jesus with their own two eyes after he was crucified on that cross. You know, eyewitness testimony has been around as long as civilization itself. If you spend time doing some readings of ancient writings and cultures, you will see that many of them make reference to the need for eyewitness testimony to establish legal matters. How do we know that something happened? How do we know if someone is guilty or innocent? Well, did anybody see it? You know, even today, eyewitness testimony is a powerful factor in criminal justice. Juries are much more persuaded when someone can get on that stand and say, I saw him with my own two eyes. Now, if you've done any research lately, you might know that eyewitness testimony has kind of fallen on hard times. It's been proven through studies and through situations that eyewitness testimony isn't quite as reliable as we'd like it to be. People have a shorter memory than we realized. People don't always remember all the details that are necessary. We make mistakes. And to throw on top of that, you know, we have this DNA evidence that is so certain, then you look back at eyewitness testimony, you're thinking, boy, this isn't as reliable as we'd like it to be. And so this is one of the things that I love about the Bible. I love how modern science verifies the wisdom of God's word. Because do you know what God's word says? God's word says that you ought not to indict a man or a woman just on the testimony of one person. That's not enough. God's word says that you need more than that. You need at least two people. In fact, better yet, find three people. Find three people who all saw the same thing. Now you can establish legal guilt of a person who committed a crime. God knows that eyewitness testimony is important. Yet he also knows that we humans are prone to make mistakes and we have poor memories. And so God mandated in his law thousands of years ago, not just in modern times with new research, no, thousands of years ago, God's law mandated that you needed more than one person to establish legal matters. Well, how many eyewitnesses saw Jesus alive after his death? Well, let's just run through the list that we see from the scriptures. Mary Magdalene saw Jesus. We saw that in Matthew 28, along with the other Mary. All of Jesus' disciples saw him. The 11 left, Judas, of course, not being one of them. You'd read that if you keep going in Matthew chapter 28. He appeared to a man named Cleopas and another unnamed disciple. You'll read about that in Luke chapter 24. He also appeared to Paul in Acts chapter 9 and to a man named Matthias, who became that 12th apostle. You read about that in Acts chapter 1. He also appeared to his brother James, a brother who, I might add, who did not believe in Jesus at all before Jesus was crucified and risen from the dead. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, Paul wrote this. He says, "Then Jesus, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep," meaning some have died. When Paul says, "many of whom are still alive," do you know what he's saying? He's saying, you can go ask them if you'd like. You know, I'm not the only one saying this. If you need to hear this story from more people than just me, they're out there. So go ahead and ask them. They'll tell you the same thing that I told you. This is one of the most important things about the eyewitness testimony of Jesus' resurrection. It wasn't just one person or even two or three. Hundreds of people, it says, saw the risen Lord in different times and places. Now, there's one more thing I want us to consider from Matthew 27 and 28, and this is what it is. Jesus said he would do this. Jesus said he would do this. He made it known. He spread the word. He wasn't trying to hide it from anyone. When we read in chapter 27, do you remember how the authorities conspired to seal and guard the tomb with even a high level of intensity so that the disciples wouldn't come and steal the body and commit a greater fraud than the first, meaning steal the body, given the impression that Jesus was risen from the dead, because he said this was going to happen. That's what the angel said to the women also in verse 6. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." He said this was going to happen, and it's exactly what took place. And do you know what that means, the significance of that? It removes the flukiness out of the resurrection. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like, crazy stuff happens, right? You see something crazy happen, you're like, wow, I've never seen that before. And you're like, I'm probably never going to see that again. Sometimes crazy things happen. But what do you think when you see something amazing happen and it was predicted to happen? Someone said this is going to happen. I'm wondering how many of you are familiar with the group Dude Perfect. Anybody watch some Dude Perfect videos on YouTube? All right, if you're under 40, you're like, I'm hanging with you. If you're over 40, you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. So, yeah, so let me tell you a little bit about Dude Perfect. Dude Perfect is a group of friends who, they do trick shots. They do all kinds of crazy things. They capture it on video. They put it on YouTube. They make tons of money. And they started just as a group of buddies in the backyard. They would film each other making amazing shots. They'd say, hey, watch this. And they'd, you know, do like a backwards full court basketball shot and make it, stuff like that. And it got on YouTube and it blew up, and now they're very, very wealthy. If you don't know what Dude Perfect looks like, I have a little video clip, so go ahead and roll that. All right, so now you all know what you can do when you're waiting for the Easter eggs to get hid. You just go on YouTube and search Dude Perfect. No, so what makes these videos fun to watch is that, like, they try to do this stuff. Like, they're calling their shot, and then they pull it off. That's what's amazing. It's not amazing to see someone do something by accident. It's amazing to see someone do something incredible on purpose. And when Jesus said, I'm going to die, be buried for 3 days, and then I'm going to rise, friends, he was putting his reputation on the line. Jesus was saying, hey, watch this. And he pulled it off. Our Lord was giving us reasons not to believe in him. He was saying, hey, don't believe in me. Don't believe in my words. Don't believe in my message. Don't follow me if I'm not resurrected from the dead 3 days after I die. But if I am resurrected, will you believe me then? That's exactly what Jesus did. And that ushers us into that significance of the resurrection. If we can just go there just for a few moments. It's not just that this stuff is true. We believe it is. God's word tells us it is. It means something, though. It means that God gets the last word over death and sin. It means that we have something to look forward to after we die. As you study God's word, we learn that those who believe in Jesus will get a body just like Jesus' body after they die too. And it means that everything that Jesus has ever said is true. It means you can believe what he says. You know, maybe I should say that maybe a little more forcefully. You should believe everything that he said. If there's any man that you ever should listen to, it's Jesus. He said he would do the impossible, the supernatural, and he pulled it off. Can I just tell you some things that Jesus said that I would love for you to believe? Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." Jesus said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And he said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So do you want those things, friend? Do you want that kind of relationship with God, access to the Father that only comes through Jesus? Do you want to be rescued from walking in darkness? Do you want your spiritual hunger, your spiritual thirst satisfied? And do you want to be set free, forgiven of your sins, so you do not have to meet the wrath of God when you see Jesus face to face? Friends, those things are found in Jesus. These universal human pursuits and desires are found in that one man, Jesus our Lord. And if you're wondering, but can I trust him? Can I believe what he says? Just think about this message and think about the resurrection. He promised to do the impossible, and he kept that promise. And if he kept that one, he'll keep everyone. That's the resurrection message that we have for us this Easter.